Once more, I bring you great greetings from the people in Christmas Valley. I'm Cyril Stevens. It's my joy, honour and privilege to be a spokesman for the Saints of Jesus. I would like to follow on our last study together and talk to you about the testings that come into our lives, and they do come with great regularity sometimes. And sometimes we don't understand, sometimes we think we do. There are so many different ways of looking at what is happening in our lives. I one day told the story of my youngest daughter, who was very, very ill at 10 days and died, and yet she was revived. This happened in a series of times. I had told the story to a group of fellows. Afterwards, there was a little resentment I saw in one of the fellows' hearts, and he came up to me and he said, "But my wife has suffered with this disease that she has for ever so many years." Well, there was no need for him to say that, but I was talking about the testings that come to our lives. And these testings that come into our lives are jolly difficult sometimes to deal with. But we need to understand that we are found unto the praise and honour and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus. We are tested, according to 1 Peter 1:7, for this reason. Now, first, I'd like to say to you, there is a warning. You may enter into the teaching of the second coming of Christ. In this country, there have been many, many statements made. People make hay on the dramatization of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, we all know he's going to come, but we don't know when. A lot of speculation has been made that he will come at the Feast of Tabernacles, and others have said he will come at Easter, and others have said other things. And it doesn't really matter when he comes. I just wish he would hurry up and come now. And I must admit that even so, come Lord Jesus, we need to get ourselves into a position where we can see that Jesus is coming and can come in any split second he desires. But the warning is that the hieroglyphics of the second coming are sometimes very confusing. Preachers and Bible teachers will answer to God someday for some of the silly things that they've made up. And we get into an area where there is premillennial, postmillennial, mid-millennial people, the post-coming, the pre-coming, and all this sort of thing. And all the things that we have to discuss, and if we don't cross our T's and dot our I's exactly, then we can't have fellowship with one another. That is a divisive thing, and it's quite wrong. It doesn't matter in the sense that it is not important to have all these things stamped out and understood. We don't have to understand everything. For 1,000 years in the sight of God are but an evening gone. We need to understand some things very clearly, that God, right from before Genesis, had a plan, and his plan is going to work out. And the reason he is not coming back at the moment is because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when I look at all the Islamic things that I hear about and read about and know about from missionaries, and all the suffering that missionaries are going through as a result of this upswelling of Islam today, I have to listen carefully. And it seems to me that it's almost impossible these people can be converted. But then I hear that there's a group here and a group there, a group in this country and that country and another country, where apparently there is no Christian testimony, and yet people are being won to Christ and they're turning to God. So God is working his plan, and I'm prepared to bend backwards and say, okay, let him work his plan. There is no biblical approval for the curiosity that has been developed to captivate the credulous and gullible audiences of our day. His coming is not open to speculation or to the foolish formulas that have given us massive confusion. I'm not wanting to be critical, but I am saying to you that there's a lot of things being said about the second coming of the Lord Jesus that are really man-made. When you stop and think, and I do think about this a lot, when you stop and think that all theology is man-made. We have volumes on theology. We have one volume on God. It's called the Bible. Now, I'm not going to say that because the only Bible that really fits is the King James Version, but I think that's pretty close. And I think the King James Version reveals to us more of the things of God than some of these other transliterations and paraphrases that we get into. We don't need it. We have the Word of God, and it was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, guiding the hearts and hands of men to write the Gospels, the histories, and the letters, and the great book of Revelation, and so on. And it's an amazing volume, because the Word of God is life, said Jesus. So those who love his appearing, the Apostle Paul says, will have a crown of righteousness. Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. We need to understand this, and we need to look at our lives and let the testing take place, and let's hold up to the light of the Scriptures the quality of our lives and see how closely our lives match the Lord Jesus. I recently said to a young man whom I've known for a long time, you need to maybe cull some of the expressions you use out of your vocabulary. The reason I say this to you is you're dishonoring the Lord Jesus. And he was shocked. He said, nobody's ever told me things like that. And I said, well, now you have no excuse. I have told you. And you need to be careful. Be pure. Don't think this way. Just because everybody uses these expressions, you don't have to. Let's see not only the warning, but the appearing. There are three words. There is to appear, the appearing, and the appeared in the past tense. This means that there is manifestation. The word to manifest literally means to make obvious. And when these things are made obvious, you will find the Word of God shines upon, and it shows, it becomes visible. And we have that visibility, and we are able to understand it. There is a disclosure, a coming, a revelation. Look at verse 13 of 1 Peter and chapter 1. It says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Big mouthful of words, but we need to see that we hope to the end. We hope perfectly is what is meant here. And then he goes on and says in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, think of the multitude of words that goes out every day from all the people that have programs on talk radio and on the news broadcasts of the television. Think of the volume of words that are every day put out. And yet we don't often find truth. Truthfulness is not found because we don't believe in the appearing of the Lord Jesus. If I really believed the Lord Jesus was going to be coming tomorrow morning or in the next few minutes, there's a lot of speech that I would cull out of my heart and mind and out of my mouth. I would be very careful what I was saying, because I would soon be with the Word of God incarnate, and I would soon be in the presence of the living God. Here is a third thought. Sometimes we try simply too hard. We are like nervous teenagers. One word or shade of meaning, if any adhere to some of the things that they say, they would become a cult. There's no reason and there's no room for a cult. And there are cults everywhere in this world. There are some cults that seem almost Christian. In fact, in the day in which we now live, what only a few years ago was called a cult is now called part of the Christian church. It is not part of the Christian church. You cannot be a cultist and be part of the Christian church. The Christian church is made up of those that are born again by the precious love and expressed love of the Lord Jesus in the laying down of his life, in the washing of his blood, and in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Some people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in life after death. That's cultish. You have now stepped into the Sadducean teachings of the day in which Jesus lived, and the Sadducees said there was no life after death. You have reached right back historically to pre the time of Jesus so that you can establish or re-establish this cult that does not believe in life after death. But Jesus said, the person that is trusting me will discover that I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me shall never die, but have everlasting life. If I have everlasting life, that's everlasting or eternal life, it goes on forever. How can we deny the words of Jesus and say there isn't life after death? How dare we? But we dare because we're clever people. We have been taught by clever people, and our cleverness is written in all sorts of books. We can prove that we're cleverer than the people of the generations ahead of us, but we cannot prove that we understand more than the Word of God. The Word of God dictates that we come to him. You see, one word or shade of meaning. If we adhere to some of those things, we become a cult. Or we try too hard, as exemplified by a ball being played with a team. We try so hard to be the winner. But if you're playing soccer or rugby, you have to play as a team. You pass the ball, and we understand that. Pressing and engaging endeavor never succeed, but trusting the Lord Jesus and watching him to do it is a blessing. Just trust the Lord Jesus. One man in one place may write four letters, each slightly different, yet about the one experience. And 100 years later, someone will read all four and say, this is confusion. The point is, the person saying it's a confusion has reached the wrong conclusions that may be drawn. The Lord Jesus Christ's appearing may mean any of all the definitions you've ever heard, but don't call one wrong. Let's see how God will develop the mind of a man and the hope of his heart. And let's see how the man's heart will be established to receive the Word of God. Now, here's a very interesting thing. that the Apostle Peter, in the first epistle, in the first chapter, he says something that is very, very powerful, I think. He says, he will, Jesus, will appear. The Lord Jesus is coming, and some say very soon. I say, I wish it was yesterday. But I'm impatient, and I'm listening and watching all the politics of the day, and I'm looking at the world scene. I do not have a global concept, in that I have always believed that the word of God must be preached to all the world, but I don't have a global concept in the way that people seem to think that they have to have global understanding. I think we need to take the word of God and go into all the world and preach the gospel. If it's rejected, then dust your feet and come home. If it's received, rejoice greatly and establish the people that are in that place. The point is that Jesus will appear. He will not just materialize, he will appear. He is not just spirit. We're talking of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and he will come back as he was when he went up into the sky. When the disciples in Acts were watching, Jesus went up into the sky, and the angels had to rebuke them very carefully and very lovingly, but rebuke nonetheless, when they said to the disciples, "Why seek ye the living with the dead? Him that you have seen go up into the heaven, you will see again coming down from heaven with all his angels and with all his beauty and power." Now the Lord Jesus had said, "All power is given unto me in the heavens and the earth." And we need to understand that. Suddenly, in shape contrast to all that is going on, the Lord Jesus comes, and he comes with great joy. I look forward to that time. The sharp contrast of Jesus with his beautiful purity. I've often wondered how far he was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet was found to be without sin. How that all will work out, I don't really know. But I know this, the purity of Jesus will shine brighter than the sun, and the beauty of Jesus will shine brighter than the sun. And I do know that the only global thing I'm really interested in, that when he comes, every eye shall see him. So that means north, south, east or west, at the bottom of the globe, at the top of the globe, and all round the globe. Every eye shall see him. And it's only the church, the born-again believers. It's only the people that have put their entire trust in Jesus. It's only the people that are trusting him with their lives and with all the expression of life. It's only these dear people that are going to be with him forever and forever. It's important for you and me to understand Jesus will appear. And as the Apostle Paul has said, he will wear a crown of righteousness. We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. How is Jesus? Well, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father in glory. He is recognized by the nail prints in his hands and in his feet. And he is recognized by that dreadful wound in his side. And he is recognized because his skull was scraped by that crown of thorns. He is recognized because he will have a different visage or a different focus of beauty. I don't see Jesus as artists see him. I see Jesus as Isaiah and the Psalms portray him. I don't see Jesus as this laconic, laid-back, easy-going person that is a goody-two-shoes. I see Jesus as coming with a sword in his mouth. his tongue like a two-edged sword dividing the soul and the spirit. I see Jesus who did not come to bring peace, but he comes to bring a separation for those that love him and those that do not love him. I see Jesus as the right hand of God being revealed as he is. Now notice the present tense here. We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Those who watch will be busy purifying themselves. We will become beautiful, clean. A young lady had had a tragic, sinful past, and she came to my study one day and she said, "Should I tell my fiancé all the things that I got up to?" And I had to say to her, "Is it important to him to know all these things that you've told me about? Is he going to tell you all that he did? You've got to level the playing field carefully here." So we talked for a while, and eventually she left. She went to him and said, "This is my situation." Well, he was on my doorstep in just minutes. He said, "You know, I don't think I can marry this girl." I said, "Why not? Are you in love with her?" "Yes." "And I remember," said I, "that you said that this was God's gift to you." "Yes," he agreed with that. Then I said, "If it's God's gift, you can take her. Tell me, have you been pure with her? Just be honest. Say yes or no." "Yes," he said, "I have." "So she is a chaste young woman, isn't she? As far as you are concerned, she is chaste." "Yes." "Then what stops her getting married in the church? What stops her marrying you?" "She got up to some mischief. It was what we call immoral." "But why do we have to hang that round her neck? Why can't we be as God is and forgive? You can show the grace of God for the rest of your life in loving this woman and holding to her and keeping her and making her a very special young woman. You can show her grace, mercy. You can bring into her life peace and understanding of the Word of God." It thrilled me a few months later to conduct the wedding. And before the wedding, I talked to the young woman. I said, "Now, are you assured that forgiveness has come into your life for the forgiveness of your sins?" She said, "Yes." I went to the young man before the ceremony, and I said, "Are you convinced that you cannot call unclean what God calls clean?" "Oh, yes. I have forgiven. I have placed myself in her hands and sought her forgiveness." I met this couple not very long ago, and in the conversation I asked gently, "Has it been good?" Now some 30 years have gone by. Her eyes sparkled, his eyes sparkled. They grinned and they touched each other's hands, and they said, "It's just as good and better than it's ever been." Only the three of us really knew the story as it was told to us by this girl. How precious! God forgave her, the young man forgave her, and took her into his heart and into his experience. And their experience has been a great blessing. Yeah, there are testing times, and those testing times are not easy. But I share with you, if you follow God's grace and you follow his instruction, you will have the peace of God that passes all understanding, abiding in your heart forever and ever. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, give us hearts that can receive the testing of our souls, that we may understand that you're coming soon, that we may understand and look for your imminent return, that we may understand that your great love is going to allow us to see you as you are. We look to that time when we shall see you face to face, and we shall see your glory. We look to that time when eternity is rolled out in front of us and we become part of that eternity that only now we can imagine. But as now we see through a glass darkly and recognize that then we shall see as we are seen, we pray, most gracious God, you will keep us in your peace. Bless everyone hearing this. For Jesus' sake, amen. Hey, thank you for listening. God be with you. The blessings of the Lord be upon you. Bye-bye.